Continuing our Acts study tonight in Acts chapter 24. What you've got is our pages 168 through 173. Let's get the outline. On page 168, Roman numeral 1, testimony before Felix. Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. That's it. That's the outline. We'll get out of here early tonight. That's what the whole chapter will be about. Will be about Paul's testimony to this Felix. It's broken down. I believe I've got it into four different parts, A, B, C, and D. But other than that, that's what it's all about, is Paul's testimony to Felix. I'm on page 168. I'm reading at the top. Felix will now hear the case of Paul. Felix, the unregenerated man in type, listens to both the old order and the new order. Old order presents its greatest preacher, an orator named Tertullus. How would you like to have a name like Tertullus? Delbert's bad enough. Tertullus. New order sticks with Paul and the Word. In the eyes of old order, New Testament ministry is pestilent, a mover of sedition, a ringleader, profane, and should be judged by the law of Moses, of course. New Testament ministry says it is not pestilent, not a mover of sedition, and not profane. It is guilty of being a ringleader of those who follow after the Nazarene who the Jews crucified. This is how the law and the prophets say we should worship the God of our fathers. Unregenerate man differs making a decision, defers. Unregenerate man defers making a decision for the old order. Or, let me back up, unregenerate man defers making a decision for old order or new order. Unregenerate man keeps the new order around and trembles at the truth of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, but desires to wait until a more convenient time to make a decision. Unregenerate man wants New Testament ministry to get him money so he communes. I've misspelled that. That should be two M's. So he communes with New Testament ministry in hopes to get rich. But after 2 years, the conviction is removed, and so is Felix. The unregenerate nature in us is still looking for fame and fortune. Let's not be as Felix and wait too long to change that nature, or God will remove us from our place of judgment, as he did Felix. Now, This whole chapter, like I said, is concerning one thing, Paul's testimony before Felix. Now, the Lord is beginning to move us in a new direction in this assembly. He let me know the other day that we have now enough revelation, and now we need to concentrate on some application. Everybody say, revelation. Without application is putrefaction. I believe today it stinks in the nostrils of God what his people know they should be doing. The righteousness that they know, the temperance that they know, and the judgment that they know, and yet his people still profane the temple which you are. And I believe that we have enough revelation for the present. Yeah, there'll be more revelation, and there is more revelation. But I believe that revelation without application is putrefaction. We got to apply what we now know to do. Walk in what we now know to walk in. Stop having itching ears, wanting somebody to tickle them. Stop being like those at Athens and want some man to come and show them some new thing. We need to begin to learn to walk in what we already know. Am I the only one that thinks that? No. Now, there will, of course, be more revelation coming. But the Lord's dealing with me individually first. Let's get on with what we know to do. Now, Felix is the governor of this area. And so they bring Paul to Felix to be tried. And there are several different ways which I could teach this. One way I could teach it would be to bring the thought of Revelation in here with the old order and new order and the beast. And I'm going to explain a little bit about this, the beast and the system and so forth. I could bring it that way. But the main way that I'm going to be bringing this tonight will be Felix being the type of an unregenerate nature, an unregenerate man, an unregenerate woman, an unregenerate person who hears the word. He hears both old order word, he hears new order word, and he puts it off to a more convenient season before he makes a decision. And I look at the world today, and I see them doing exactly that. Let's wait to a more convenient season to apply what we now know to do. Well, you might as well say amen, because it's so. It's true in my life, and I know it's true in yours. I know a whole lot more than I'm walking in. I get mad at myself sometimes. Now, number A on page 168, the Jews present their case. They bring in their orator, the Bible says. His name is Tertullus. And that word orator is 4489 in the Strong's, and it's rhetor in the Greek. And I get the word rhetoric out of it, which means to speak. That's exactly what it means. It means a speaker. That is forensic. Webster says forensic means judicial. It means advocate. And Webster says advocate means to defend. So they bring in their judicial orator, their big gun, their big preacher, if you can hear what I'm saying. Old order is presenting their case to Felix, and they're bringing in their best shot, their orator. He informed them, that means to exhibit in person or disclose by words, to this governor, Felix. Now what we have is old order coming to government to judge New Testament ministry. You getting what I'm saying? Paul is to be judged by the Jews and now by the government. Now, one way I could go with this, and you would like it if I did, but I'm going to leave this alone for a while. We could go to the book of Revelation, and let's just go over there real quick. I'm not going to stay here. Revelation 17. Because this is not the way I want to bring this tonight. I really want to minister to us. Get out of that realm of revelation and get it back into the realm of application. Application. I'll get my tongue right in a minute. In the book of Revelation, in the 17th chapter, look at the third verse. And of course, you know what this is talking about. It's talking about Babylon. I think we've heard enough about Babylon for a while. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. What is the woman riding on? Be careful now. All right, now that's what you were told Sunday, is that that was Satan, that was the devil. It's not. I want to make sure you understand that. That's one reason why I'm going to it right now. Riding upon a beast. Everybody say she rides upon a beast. Rides upon a beast. All right. Just want you to make sure you see that. Now, it's important that we understand that the woman, if she's Babylon, which you know that she is, she's the system of religion, then she's riding upon a beast. She's riding on something. Now, that means something. It should. If she means something, then the beast means something. And she's riding upon it, so that means something. And we're not teaching the book of Revelation. But back up to the 13th chapter. And the first verse says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." This is the beast she's riding. "Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power." Who gave him his power? All right, we got two beasts then. You see that? "The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." No, we only have one beast and a dragon. Let me back up. We're going to have two beasts if we keep reading this chapter on over. We'll get another one. But right now we've got one beast and a dragon. Now verse 3. "And I saw one of the heads," verse 4. "And they worshipped the dragon." Who they worship? "The dragon which gave power unto the beast." Now you got a beast and a dragon. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" You got a beast and a dragon. Now we've already been told who the dragon is. If you back up to chapter 12 and in verse 9, this is of course talking about the pure woman, the real church, and coming against her. Verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, who's the dragon? Satan. Who's the beast? Who? Good. Pretty good. Pretty good. Okay. You see, there's more here than we've been told. Now, let's go. 17. Chapter 17, verse 15. "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the nations are the waters that the horse sitting on. So we've still got something else we've got to figure out here. What is the beast? All right. In chapter 13, if you'll back up to verse 2, you'll find out that this beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, a bear, and a lion. That was your three most powerful governmental systems that the world has ever known. So what we're talking about when we talk about the beast, we're talking about government. Now, what is she riding? The beast. She's not riding the devil. She's riding the government. And the government's riding her. They're together. Now, I'm not going to go through this. I'm getting off of it real quick. Just going to show you that I could come this way with this thing. A perfect type of this in Revelation that we're seeing here in Revelation of the beast and the harlot, or government and the harlot. Your perfect type of this in the Old Testament would be Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was the king, government, right? And Jezebel was a religious system. If you read and you'll find out where she came from, she was the one who had all these prophets of Baal and prophets of Ashtaroth. You see? And they're hooked together all the time. But if you'll go on over here in the book of Revelation in the 17th chapter, let's get 16, verse 16. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." Now, the government turns on the harlot, which means the government will turn on the church one day. Turns on the harlot, turns on the whore. "Beast shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast." You see? What's the beast want? He wants it all. All the lands, all the buildings, all the people, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. This is God's plan. Until the words of God be fulfilled, this is what's going to happen, people. And then verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You've heard enough about that. Now, what I have just told you is that the beast and the harlot are hooked together. They're buddies. And we're seeing that in this chapter. Government and the religious systems are coming together to judge against New Testament ministry. Now, what I want you to see here is that the beast will always turn on the harlot. This is one of the ways Babylon will fall. Government will turn one day on the church, and the church will fall. Now, you think about what I'm fixing to say to you. What is going to happen to the quote-unquote church when the government takes away on our tax, when we are no longer allowed an exemption for contributions to religious orders? What's going to happen? Are the people still going to be given money like they're given now? Right. Right. Yeah. And one day that will happen. And when that happens, Babylon will fall. Because where your heart is, there's your treasure. And when it's no longer taxable, exempt, you'll find out who the real believers are and what happens to poor old Babylon. Okay. Let's leave her alone. I've had enough of her, don't you? Let's find something else to pick on. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Okay. I want to jump on Felix a little while. Just to show you that this is true, that religious order, that government always turns on religious order. In the AD 70, the Roman Empire completely annihilated the city of Jerusalem. Leveled it. Temple and everything, which was the prophetic fulfillment of what Jesus said, that no stone shall stand upon another. Is that right? The beast always turns on the harlot. Always. Now, let's go another way with it. I want to go with this with the unregenerate man. I really want to do that because I want to get into a personal application of ministry and get away from so much of this revelation stuff that we've been in for the last couple of weeks. First of all, I want you to see what and how the Jews view New Testament ministry. And I want you to see how the Jews view you. This is the way the Jews viewed them then. This is the way the Jews view them now. Still the same. I'm on number 2 on page 168 of your notes. And it says the Jews present their case. This is how the Jews viewed Paul or any New Testament ministry. This is how the Jew today will view this type of ministry. And they says, we found this man, first of all, a pestilent fellow. I like that. And that word pestilent, I like it. It means a plague, literally the disease, or figuratively a pest. Amplified Bible says, for we have found this man a perfect pest, a real plague. How would you like to be called a perfect pest? A real plague. Now, let me get you with something. Do you find pestilence and plagues in the book of Revelation? Will you be used, will New Testament ministry be used to bring that tribulation? You better believe it. Because they become perfect pests and bring forth real plagues in your earth, in your world. It always works that way. To the Jews, you will become a pest and a plague. No matter what else those plagues and pestilences are that you read about in the book of Revelation, I know one thing, I'm one. Now, if Paul was, I am. How about you? Come on, are you with me tonight? Okay. If Paul was a pest and a plague, I am. And I believe if he was, Jesus was. Number two, then you're going to be a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Now, the word mover means to stir. And the word sedition means a standing, that is, position, a popular uprising, a controversy. And then you got world, which means this world, this word world means land and affect the globe. And the Amplified Bible says an agitator and source of disturbance to all the Jews throughout the worlds. It should be worlds. You are a agitator and a source of disturbance to who? To the lost? To the Jews. The lost don't care how much you agitate. The lost don't care if you're a pestilent fella or a perfect plague or whatever. The Jews do. And that's who you're going to agitate. So what are you doing at work? Are you agitating? Are you stirring things up? Are you causing popular uprisings? Are you a controversial type of a person? The Jews should think that you are. Now, whether you are or not, they should think you are. How about when you go to family reunions? I found that's a real good place to agitate. Anywhere you go, you should either bring a revival or a riot. Did Paul? Amen. Yes, he did. Turned the world upside down. And when I think about that, when I was writing this, I began to think about an agitator in a washing machine. And you put in the water, which is the, help me, word, and a little soap, which would be the blood. And you just wash those whitewashed Jews. You just agitate them. And you just get them cleaned up. You agitate them. Let's read that. I want to read some of this I wrote anyway. On 169, right there in the middle. Do you stir up things at work, at relatives, or anywhere you go? The Amplified Bible says agitator. I think of a washing machine as it agitates using the water, the word, the soap, the blood to stir up and agitate those whitewashed Jews. Are you an agitator? New Testament ministry will take a stand and it will cause an uprising and controversy to the Jews. Believe me, you are part of a wave of God going across this planet like a fireball. You are bringing tribulation to this world. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you were thinking, and you're not thinking so much like you're thinking you were thinking now, but you were thinking that I was the only person in the world teaching this stuff. But you're starting to see there's others just like me. And I'm fixing to fly out to Portland, Oregon, and be out there with a whole bunch of nuts. Wait, where is that at? Somebody tell me, where is Portland, Oregon from Lafayette, Georgia? My goodness. And a bunch of them out there just like me. I'm telling you something. You're part of a revelation that's going to bring a revolution. Now, that was good. You missed a good time to say amen. All right. Number three. I got it here anyway. I'm going to read it again, so you just get ready. Number three, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. You are supposed to be a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The word ringleader means one standing first in the ranks, that is, or in effect, a captain, champion. Are you? Sect means, it's the Greek word heresies. We've looked at that word before. It means a choice, in effect, a party or disunion. Nazarenes means a Nazarene. That is, or in effect, an inhabitant of Nazareth. by extensions, a Christian. And the Amplified Bible says a ringleader in the... Now, tell me how you want me to say this. You want me to say heretical or heretical? How do you want me to say it? I get tickled at myself when I say heretical. I think heretical is right, but I'll just say heretical so I won't get tickled. A ringleader of a heretical division producing sect of the Nazarenes. I'll read it again. Amplified Bible says a ringleader of the heretical division producing sect of the Nazarenes. And Jesus says in Luke 12:51, he says, I came to bring division. I didn't come to bring peace. And these ringleaders do just that. They're heretics. Hereticals. Division producing sect. Are you a ringleader? You're supposed to be. Aren't you glad you are a ringleader? You are among those standing first in a revelation, understanding that will bring a revolution. I thought that was good. Be a captain. Be a champion. Paul was. The real word is always heresis or heretic to the Jew. You will be labeled as part of a sect and a party of disunion, but that is all right. So was Paul and so was Jesus. There are many who call themselves Christians, but few who identify with the crucified Nazarene. New Testament ministry must. I am a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. Number four. I'm going to get more about that a little bit later, about the Nazarene and being the ringleader of it. Number four, gone about to profane the temple. Now, I need to take some time right here. One day I'm going to let you out of here early. I got four more chapters, and I'm going to let you out of here early, one of those. It won't be tonight. God about to profane the temple. The word profane means to desecrate. Now, Webster says desecrate means commit sacrilege. And the word temple here is the Greek word hieron. Rick, we need a little more heat, don't we, people? The Greek word hieron. It means a sacred place. In effect, the entire precinct of the temple at Jerusalem or elsewhere. And what it speaks of is the brick and mortar and board temple. That's what this temple speaks of. Now, you really, to get a good understanding of New Testament, you really need an understanding of this word temple. And I'm going to take a few minutes. I didn't write that much about it, and I just really began to think about it this afternoon, that I needed to take some time and go back over this again. I've already done it once, but I want to do it again. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 2, St. John 2. This will really help you in understanding not only your epistles, not only your gospels, but most of all, it's going to help you understanding end time teaching and the book of Revelation. Oh, I popped your heads up on that one. What is there about that book? I'll tell you what. In chapter 2 of St. John, in the 14th, well, it's back up to the 13th verse. You remember when I read it. I don't have to back up and say anything about it. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, you know what he's fixing to do. He's fixing to cleanse the temple. Now, that word temple is this same Greek word, hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N, H-I-E-R-O-N. He went into that Hieron natural man-made temple, and in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the Hieron and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, the word that he's using here is hieron, natural, man-made temple. Go down to 19. Well, I got to get 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. You see it? It is another Greek word. It is not the same word. This is the Greek word naos. N-A-O-S. Naos. Now this word naos, if you look it up, it means the innermost sanctuary. And it speaks, it's going to speak, and you'll see it in just a second, it speaks of the temple that you are. The innermost sanctuary, the innermost temple was where God dwelt, the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory was, Shekinah glory of God. Not out here, in here. Not in the hieron, but in the naos. Now, let's go on, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. Just keep these two words separate. And in verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was the naos in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And he spake of the naos of his body. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about a brick and board, mortar, or is he talking about the naos? Or what does the naos now become? The temple that we go to on Sundays, and the temple that we go to on Wednesday nights, if we're a good 3-star Christian, is it that temple, or is it the body? Yes. Now that's what you got to get. And in Acts chapter 2, he changed temples. That was the important thing about Acts chapter 2, not the tongues. What was really important in Acts chapter 2 is that at 9 o'clock in the morning, God changed temples. He left that hieron and he went to the naos. He left that old system of sacrilege and customs and traditions. And a natural priest offering up natural incense at a natural altar, and went to an old upper room where 120 real temples were, offering up real incense on a real, becoming a real altar. That was the important thing in Acts chapter 2, not the tongues part. God changed temples. Now, I want to follow this through, but let's read 21 one more time, verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, Paul gets a hold of this thing, and he really does a good job with it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm fixing to help some of you. 1 Corinthians 3. And look at verse 16. I won't read the whole lot just to get through with this. I'd like to get a whole bunch here, but know ye not that you are the temple, naos, of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God has changed temples. This was the temple of Jesus. This is now you. Where does he live? In here or in here? Right. You see? You are now the temple. No, you're not. You are the temple. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. All three of those is naos. Now, from this point on, only one more time in the whole New Testament, from this point on, now it's used in the Acts and it's used in the Gospels, but from this point on, only one more time in the whole New Testament is this word ever used again. And it's talking about where Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 and 13, where he's talking about the Old Testament priest working at the natural temple. But every other place, repeat, every other place in the whole New Testament, it is this. Including the book of Revelation, out of which all the thunderings and the lightnings and all the earthquakes come from. Well, that's true. Second, well, go over to chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined... Wait a minute, is that what I want? No, I want 19. It's the what that got me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, naos, of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are the temple. You are what's not to be desecrated, not a natural building, which the Jew always thinks is the temple. Now, I'm going to follow this on through. I'm going to take my time and do it. Ephesians 2. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy, say it, temple in the Lord. Naos. We are the temple of the Lord. Individually we're temples. Corporately we're temples. We're lively stones being framed together for the Master's use. We are temples of God. We are the temple. Same word. All the way through now, you're going to hit this same word. Where was I at? Ephesians. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians. You'll like this one. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where it talks about the son of perdition, who is supposed to be the Antichrist. Where do I want to start at? Let's start with 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that's an apostasy, first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the... Where is he sitting? Now, is that a natural temple, or is that you? That's the Greek word naos. Now, yeah, there is a degree of substitute Christ, antichrist. If I say it that way, substitute, anti doesn't mean against, it means instead of. There is a degree of substitute Christ in us. There's things in our lives or idols that we will put before Christ. Well, it's true too. And that is your substitute. But what it really is the natural carnal mind. It's the carnal thinking. It's your carnal ways of thinking that exalts itself above God and sits on the throne as it is God. And where is it sitting? Which you are. Now, let's just jump over to the book of Revelation. There's a couple of more I could bring out here, but I think you're seeing what I'm trying to say to you. Let's get chapter 11. And all the way through, it's the same temple now. The same temple that Jesus rose up. The same temple that Paul says you are. The same temple that we all are corporately. This is the same temple. And if you can hear what I'm saying, it's going to help you understanding this book. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple. That's you. Did you know you're going to get measured? Measure the temple of God and the altar and them. See that? and them that worship therein. Now, verse 2. Now get this. But the court which... You got to be kidding. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. In other words, there is a group of people. Remember the tabernacle of Moses? You got your, I'll just do it real quick. You got your outer court, then you got your holy place, then you got your most holy place, right? Am I right? Okay. He says, measure these folks, but don't measure these. Where are you at? That's the same temple. Go on to same chapter. Let's get one more verse 19. And the temple, naos of God, was opened in heaven. Now, this is probably going to be the hardest way of thinking that we'll have to change some of what heaven is. And I'll show you if you want me to right now, but we really don't. Heaven is where God's throne is. Heaven is God's throne. In other words, heaven is what God rules. And there is a dimension of heaven, yes, that's in the heavenlies, where our lost loved ones sit at the right, sit with Christ, or are with Christ, and where the man Christ sits. Yes, there is a dimension of heaven. But how many understand and realize there are different dimensions of heaven? Paul says that he was caught up into the third heaven. Am I Bible or am I making some stuff up here for you? Okay. There are different dimensions of heaven. Heaven simply is where God rules, where His throne is in your life. The church in Ephesians 2:6, it simply says that we are caught up and made to sit together in heavenly places. When? Now. So you got to understand what I'm saying. Heaven is where God's throne is. Heaven is where God rules right now. Now, the heaven, this throne, this temple of God was opened in heaven. Now that word opened is also used in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 or 2, right there where it says that Jesus went up on the mount and opened his mouth and began teaching them, saying, that's the same word. You open your heaven. Am I too deep tonight? You open your heaven when you open your mouth, if God rules your life. You open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, look, the ark of his testament, that's the presence of God. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Where? Okay. If you can start getting the thinking like I'm trying to project to you, you're going to find out that all this junk waiting on an Armageddon over yonder one day is a bunch of it. Junk. I'll just make it clear what I was thinking. It's a bunch of junk. Because you are the temple. You are, there is a most holy temple placed in you where the presence of God dwells if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Did Paul say that you are the temple? Did Jesus say that he was going to raise up the temple? Yeah. And if you can begin to train your thinking in this line as of a now and present day truth, rather than looking for it over yonder one day in Armageddon, you're going to help yourself. You're going to open some word up to yourself. All right. Let's come back to earth. Or get out of the water, whatever we've done. I think I swam a little deep tonight. The Jew always thinks of the temple as being the building. You got it? And desecrating the building would be bringing a Coca-Cola in here. Huh? So you see, that's the way that the Jew thinks. Where really desecrating the body would be defiling you. That way, well, let's say it right. Desecrating the temple would be defiling the body. That's the way New Testament ministry thinks. Because you see, we know where God really lives. Where does he live? Within you. Okay. Page 170, number 5. That'll help you in Revelation if you look at it now. If you'll understand that you're the earth and that you're the world, it's your world he's dealing with. It's your earth he's dealing with. It's your temple he's dealing with. And it's your throne where this substitute Christ, this man of sin exalts himself in your life, in your world, in your heaven, in your high place. That's where you got to deal with him. Before you'll ever deal with him out here, you got to deal with him in here. How about that? Number 5, let's go. We took and would have judged according to our law. Now, the Jew will always use the law to judge. It's for a glass to look into and see yourself, compare yourself to this, because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. And you look at this to see Jesus, and you be conformed to this image. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'm coming back from Revelation. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass that should be mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Is it Bible to be changed to the same image as Jesus? To be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now it's talking about the Word here. Now is the Word then to judge and beat people to death with? No. It is to change me with. But what the Jew will do with the Word is always tell you what you can't do, or what you should be doing, or what you're wrong doing. And it is to show you that, yes, but the primary purpose of the Word is to change me, not beat me. From a glory to a glory to a glory to a glory until I'm conformed to the very image of my Master. Let's go. Number 6. The Jews assented, saying that these things were so. That word assented means to place jointly, in effect to consent, bargain, stipulate, concur. It was sad to me that this group was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, and the only time they ever get in agreement, when you're modernist, you're liberalist, and you're legalist, fundamentalist, when they ever get in agreement is when they come against and judge New Testament ministry. Any other time, they're battling each other. But when they get together is when they want to judge New Testament ministry. That's the only time that they could assent. Do you know what I'm saying? The only time they will ever be in agreement, the only time that your strict traditionalist Pentecostals and your liberal whatevers ever get in agreement is when they'll talk about you. And they don't like what you're preaching or you're teaching or you're sharing. Get them at work and find out. Get one of the most strictest guys you know and one of the most liberalist guys you know. Both of them say they're Christians. Get them together and hit them with the coming of the Lord and see what they say. They will get an agreement against you. Am I right? Am I right, Rick? Paul presents his case, point B. We finally got out of A. Paul presents his case. He does it cheerfully. And he says, I will cheerfully answer for myself. Now, I like that. You remember back in 23 and 1, he said that he looked straightway at them, looked straight at them in the eye, held his head up high and said, this is why I did what I've done. This is my duty. This is my calling. I'm proud of it. He does it here cheerfully. He's still not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of salvation. He's proud of his calling. He's proud of himself. He's proud of his Christ. He's proud of his Lord. He's proud of his message. Are we? I am. I believe with all of my heart that this is the message of truth, and this is the message that will change lives. It's changed mine. He done it cheerfully. Number two, Paul denies the charges of. First of all, he says he wasn't a pestilent fellow because he was only in Jerusalem 12 days. How much pestilence can you do in 12 days? He says, secondly of all, he was not a mover of sedition among all the Jews. Because in Jerusalem he did not dispute with any man in the temple. He did not try to raise up people in the synagogues or in the city. Thirdly of all, he says he did not profane the temple. Paul said he went in there to worship and was in the temple only in a purification act. Paul says they cannot prove what they are accusing him of. Now, as this ministry grows, as we grow, you will have a lot of accusations put on me and on you and on our church. They're just coming, and they'll come for one or two reasons. First of all, people just will not understand what I'm saying. They will not understand what you're saying. So rather than come and find out and ask us, they'll talk about you, make accusations. Secondly of all, they'll just plain out lie because we're doing something and they're not. Now, one of those two reasons, so you might as well get ready for it. Get ready for it, because it hurts. It's not fun to be talked about. It hurts you. They call you stupid. They call you idiots. Like you ought to know better than that. But we know the truth. Amen. Then he says, number three, but I confess. I like this. Oh, I do. He says, let's read that. Let's read in Acts 24, verse 14. Page of my own. My goodness. Acts 24, verse 14. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. In other words, what they call heresy, I call worship. That's what Paul just said to them. Believing, Paul says, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now get what he has just said. He said, what they call heresy, I call worship. And I have not taken away anything from the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, nor from the prophets. I haven't done that, Paul says. And what you'll see here is that while one group is hung up on Moses and Mount Sinai and the prophets, God's doing something else over here on Mount Calvary with Jesus and his apostles. At the same time, there's two groups. One still hung up back here on what God did yesterday. The other group is trying to get people to see what God's doing today. And it's the same way right now. Paul did not take away from Mount Sinai or Moses or the prophets. He added to it. He fulfilled it. He taught people how Jesus fulfilled those things. My message, the message you hear, the message that God's putting in the earth today, does not take away from Calvary or the apostles. It does not take away from Moses and Mount Sinai and the prophets. It fulfills it. Does that talk about a perfect man one day? Does it talk about a perfect man being raised up in the fullness and the stature of Christ Jesus?
Does it talk about, like we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, where it says that we are changed from glory to glory into His image? Yes, it does. What you're hearing is the fulfillment of this whole thing. This is, we are them upon whom the ends of the age have come. And if I can just get you to hear it and understand, this is it. God did on Mount Sinai one day with Moses. And God did on Mount Calvary one day with Moses. But God's doing something else today with another people in another age. He's raising up another man. And whether we're going to be part of it or not, He's still going to do it. There's going to be a people that's going to enter into a millennial reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Whether we're part of it or not, He's still going to do it. I think it's beautiful the way Paul put it. He says, I didn't take away. I'm not taking away from what the prophets did. I'm not taking away from what Moses did. I'm telling you, there's another work on another mountain. And it fulfilled that work, what the prophets and Moses said would come. And now what you're hearing is not taking away from what the prophets and Moses said would come. And it's not taking away from Calvary or what the apostles said would come. It's fulfilling it. There's a perfect man being created. I want to read. Bottom of page 170. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says, what is heretical to one group is present truth to another. The Jew was still concentrating on the law of Moses at Mount Sinai and the prophets as God was concentrating on Jesus at Mount Calvary and the apostles. Paul said he believed all things that were written in the law and in the prophets. There's just more than the law and the prophets. What God was doing through Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It did not take away from the law and the prophets, but fulfilled. So it is today. There is a group still concentrating on Calvary and Pentecost. And God is doing more. He is raising up the perfect man. This is heretical to one group, but is present truth to another. The perfect man does not take away from Calvary or Pentecost, or from the prophets or Moses, but adds to them and fulfills them. There is a seed people, promised, who totally crush Satan's head. It has not yet happened, but it will and is happening whether we are a part of it or not. To one group, it's heretical. To another, it is the only way to worship the God of our fathers. Now, I don't know about you. You've got to really make up your mind and your own decision. Is the perfect man real? Is that what God's really wanting to do in this day, in this hour, right now? You've got to decide that in yourself. But I know for sure there is no way in this world under God's sun I can go back and doing it the way I did it 5 years ago. I'm growing in the Lord. I'm becoming something new, a new kind of creature that's never before existed upon this planet. Number four, he said that he had the hope that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both just and unjust. How much time have I got? I'm not going to finish this thing, but I'm just going to quit. When it quits, I'll go ahead and finish, but I'm not going to get it all on the tape, I don't think. I want to read that I've got in parentheses right there. There is much about the resurrection I am not settled on. I simply know that it is for the just and the unjust. What I see we are not ready for and needs to be a separate teaching. But first, I must be settled in it. Now, what I've just said there is there's more to the resurrection than we've been told. And I see some things there that are shocking. And I will share them when I get settled in them. But I know this. To be in the resurrection Paul will be in, you exercise. Now Paul just says, we need to read that, I suppose. Let's get verse 15 in your Bible, 24:15. And Paul says, "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense, just toward God. And toward men." Everybody say, "and toward men." You exercise. Did he say that? He says, "I herein do I exercise myself." Now, the word exercise, 778, askeo, it means to elaborate. That is to train. By implications, strive. Does an athlete train? Yes. That's what he's talking about here. This just doesn't happen. You just don't one day all of a sudden not have a fence between God and man. One day it's just not okay with all your buddies and you don't have any bad feelings toward people. You exercise yourself. Still cold, Edie? You exercise yourself to become trained where you do not have offense toward God and man. And it's a lot harder not to have offense toward man than it is not to have offense toward God. Say it again. It's a lot harder not to have offense toward man. It's a lot harder not to hate your brother. It's a lot harder not to get angry with your wife or your husband. It's a lot harder not to have offense with man than it is not to have offense with God. Now, but if you're going to be in this resurrection that Paul's going to be in, you're going to exercise, train yourself, and you're not going to have offense with anybody. I'm going to hit this hard. See? Hit it hard. And he says, "I exercise yourself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That word offense means inoffensive, in effect, or that is, not lending into sin, faultless, not let to sin. Now, it is a lot more important to study what will keep you out of one of those resurrections and get you into another than it is to study the resurrection itself. Do you know what I just said? If you don't know what to do to get you in the first resurrection, if you don't know how to make that one, then it doesn't matter about if you know what they are or when they happen or anything else. It's more important to understand what gets you in one and out of another than it is to know what the resurrection is. Now, you understand, I think, that you strive for this. This is something that just doesn't happen. I'm trying to say this good. This is not something you can come and kneel at this altar one day and pray a little sinner's prayer and make that first resurrection. Let's read it again. Look at verse 16. "And herein..." Well, let's get back up to 15. I got to pick up the resurrections. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Did he say sinners and non-sinners? Or just and unjust? Lost and saved, or just and unjust? Is there a difference? Can a saved spirit be an unjust person? Brother Young, where are you at tonight? You sure are flaking off out there. I'm in Ezekiel's river. I'm up about neck deep. Can a person have a saved spirit but a lost soul? I don't know. I hear so many doctrines today, I don't know what to believe. Since you've been here, I'm crazy anyway, right? So, he didn't say saved and lost. He says just and unjust. There's a difference. Stay with me. And herein do I exercise myself. Now, was Paul saved? Was his spirit saved? Come on. Then why was he still exercising himself? He wanted to make one of those resurrections. Which one did he want to make? Do you hear what I am saying? You're not going to slide into the kingdom of God on your skateboard cracking your bubble gum. You got to exercise and strive and work at this thing. And I don't mean work your way in. My God, somebody listen to the tape and say, oh, here he goes. No, he's a Jehovah's Witness. No, I'm saying you got to have no offense with God and man. I'm trying to get this out. I'll just quote some scriptures. They come to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said to them, Matthew 22, 37, 38, 39, and 40. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Did he say that? This is the first and great commandment. He says the second is likened to that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't have a fence between God and man. Then he said, on these two commandments are hung all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? You go all the way back over to where it began at in Exodus 20 and 20, and you'll read there the Ten Commandments. The first four are Godward. The last six are manward. On all those two commandments, all the law and the prophets hinge. I'm not going to get any further than this tonight. I see that right now. That's all right. Go over to Mark chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. I'm just telling you what it says. Mark chapter 12, verses 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Exercise. Then he said, this is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no greater commandment than these. There is no greater commandment than these two. There was a scribe standing there, and he says, well said, Master, for there is one God, and none other but Him, and that a man love Him with all his heart, and with all of his, he doesn't say mind, but he says with all of his understanding. Where did we start at tonight? How much do you understand about God? Are you walking in it? I'm not. I'll just be honest with you. I know a lot more than I'm doing. But that a man love the Lord thy God with all the heart and with all of his understanding and with all his soul and with all of his strength. Exercise. And to love thy neighbor as thyself, you can't get away from those two. He says, that is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now listen to what Jesus said to him. It says, and when Jesus saw that he had answered him discreetly, in other words, when the scribe had answered him discreetly, when Jesus saw that he had answered him discreetly, Jesus said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Your getting in the kingdom does not only go along with your relationship Godward. Do you hear what I'm saying? It also goes along with your relationship manward. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. First John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For man, how can a man love his brother whom he hath seen? Wait a minute. How can a man loveth not his brother whom he hath seen? I'll get it right. How can a man love not his brother whom he hath seen? Finish it for me. What's the rest of it? And love God whom he hath not seen. Do you hear what he just said? How can a man love not his brother whom he has seen, and love not God, and love God whom he hath not seen? The implications is you cannot. You can't love God and at the same time hate your brother. If you say that you can, then you are a liar. Now, my Bible, I don't know about yours, but my Bible says there will be no liars there. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We're not walking in what we know. We're not applying with the revelation that God's given us. Let's read 171 on your notes. I guess what all of I've said is we want revelation. We want revelation. We want somebody to tickle our ears. We want to hear some new thing. What we really need to know is what's going to get us into the resurrection, not what the resurrection really is. I'm in the middle of the page. A study of the resurrection is not nearly as important as a study on what will or what will not get you in each of them. They asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? He gave them two. Here Paul says, to be in the resurrection of the just, you train, strive, exercise yourself not to have offense toward God and man. How many today say they love God but hate some person? Which resurrection will they be in? Now, don't answer that, because I honestly do not know. But I know this. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, people, I look at a church world that's full of bitterness and where people literally hate one another, and at the same time, everybody's going to heaven and going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to either realize that we have been misled or something's going on wrong here, because what I'm hearing is not lining up with what revelation God is showing me. I want to read on. The Christian world today is full of this love God stuff, but hate their brother. It stinks and is hypocrisy. It is a white and washed tomb. Get it out and learn to exercise, train yourself not to have offense toward man. I've got Galatians 5:17, but that should be 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to look at that real quick. This is what the Lord was ministering to me with today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how many know what ministry you've got? How many understand that you've been given a ministry of reconciliation? Does the Bible say that you've been given a ministry of reconciliation? If you see that in the Bible, raise your right hand. Okay. Now, how many know what reconciliation is? All right. Let's then learn what reconciliation means. It's number 2643 in the Strong's. And it means exchange or adjustment, Roger. It means exchange, restoration to favor. Vine says it means to change from enmity to friendship. Now, the ministry that you've been given is to change from enmity against God and toward man to friendship. Is it just Godward? Huh? All right, it's manward also. Now, you've been given this ministry, Godwardly and manwardly. Now stay with me. 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, changing to friendship, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What did he not do to them? Reconciling the word unto himself, not doing what? Imputing. What does that mean? You see, this is something we really got to do. I mean, you're seeing me do it, and you should learn how to do this. You need to get in here and find out what this thing's really saying. It's throwing these big King James words at you, and you don't know what to mean, and you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. You've been given a ministry of disuniting enmity toward God and man and creating friendship between God and man. And the way you do it is by not imputing. You got that? What is it then that you don't do? So we need to learn to see what the word imputing means. The word imputing is number 3049. I think I've got here in the Strong's. It's the Greek word logizomai. Everybody say logizomai. Logizomai. You're not talking in tongues. You're trying to enunciate a Greek word. Logizomai. That means to take an inventory. Logizomai means to take an inventory. So what you do to reconcile people to God and people to man is by not taking an inventory on them. Let me read some more. Vine says that logizomai means to reckon, take account, or to put to a person's account. Now, what you do when you reconcile man to God and God to man, and yourself to man and yourself to God, is you do not impute logizomai, keep a record of, keep an inventory of people. What are you talking about? People, Christians, are spiritual mobsters. How many times have you heard this? Well, they hurt me, but I'm not going to get them because I'm just going to heap coals of fire upon their head and God will get them back. What if God did that to you? What if is he keeping a record? You better hope not. You see, but we got our own. We're spiritual mobsters. And we've got our own little hit list. I'll get him one day. I'll get him. And boy, when something happens, I told you, God's going to get him. And we are not fulfilling our calling of reconciliation because we're not logizomaiing. We still are logizomaiing. We're keeping our little hit list, our inventory. Log means a record. We need to burn that record up. And if you've got one, you better get rid of it. Because you're having a fence between man and saying that you love God. And what did we read in 1 John about that? Talk to me. You're a liar. How can you not love your brother whom you've seen and love God whom you have not seen? Is that what we read? So we have our own little spiritual storehouse in our own minds where we keep all these records. We've got a little roll on this one and a little roll on that one. And we'll get them if we get a chance. And Jesus said, boys, we got a log in our eye. Is that what he said? He says, how in the world are you going to get that speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log, a beam in yours? God was kind of rough to me today, wasn't he? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's really sad. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And we do it. Don't we do it? Me and Judy getting a fuss coming up here. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Am I being a hypocrite? What does he say? What does his word say? You lay your offering down at the altar and you go and make it right with your brother and then come back and give me my offering. I don't want it until you got it right. Page 171 at the bottom, number 5, there was a turmoil. Paul said that neither was there a multitude or a turmoil. He didn't have anything to do with that. Said Paul. Paul says he wasn't bothering anybody. The Jews started all that, and they normally do. Let's go on. Let's try to get this thing done. Maybe I can run through it. 172. He says that there were some Jews there from Asia that were making all these accusations against him, and they weren't even present at this hearing. And number 6 says that they ought to have been there if they had aught against him. And you're going to find out that the ones that do the most talking are never here. The ones that run their mouth the most about how unhappy they are with the way things are going are never here. And if they've got an offense, they need to be here. Bible calls them names. Tailbearers and backbiters. And you know it's bad. It really is. That even in the Christendom, we have tailbearers and backbiters. And we take our Pharisee finger. Right? What about the tailbearer and the backbiter in me? I'm guilty. I don't guess you have ever done that, have you? Help us, Jesus. Some of us are still lying. Oh, Lord. 172, number C. I'm on C. Glory. Felix defers Paul's judgment. Now, this is really what I was trying to get to all night. Felix defers Paul's judgment and says that he hears these things. Felix hears these things. In other words, he has heard now the old order's case and he's heard the new order's case. And he says, I don't want none of it. Take Paul on off to jail and keep him in prison for a little while longer and send these Jews on back to Jerusalem. I don't want any of it. Now, Felix is a perfect picture of an unregenerate being. He keeps Paul there. Let's run through this. Let me pick up this anyway. He keeps Paul there, but let me get 172 right in the dead center. Did you see it? where it says, I see. Okay. Now, the word defer, it means to put off. An unregenerate man will always put off Christ until a more convenient season. Now, they feel like they can take him or pick him up whenever they want to do that, right? Unregenerate man, right? Only the unregenerate man. Of course, real Christians don't never do that. Real Christians don't treat Jesus like a shelf. And when my marriage starts falling apart, pick him up and use him a little while until I get my marriage back. You know, I come to church and boy, everything's just pray. But when my marriage gets smooth, I put him back on the shelf again. Only unregenerate people use Christ, right? Well, D, Felix talks, well, I'm going to read on it. I see something here. I see an unregenerate soul listening to the old system and also listening to the new. He knows what God has done in times past and now is listening to what God is doing in times present. He immediately sends away the old, but never really accepts the new. Although Felix will keep the new around to talk to, he desires to know about it, but the God of Mammon is too important in his life. Now, this is the primary reasons that most Christians, most people will not accept Christ, and also another primary reasons why a lot of Christians won't be faithful to Christ is because of the God of Mammon. I'm talking about money, I'm talking about things, I'm talking about possessions. Now, where am I at? Felix will tremble, as Paul shares, but he will never receive salvation and convert. I will summarize Felix later after we look at him. I started to say something, I changed my mind, but I changed my mind back again. I'm repenting, changing my thinking. Okay. There are a lot of people who will use any excuse not to come and worship the Lord and be faithful to the body of Christ. Now, you're not coming and being faithful to me, and you're not coming and being faithful to Jesus, though you are, of course, to me and Jesus, but when you come to church, you're being faithful to this body, to this assembly, to this group of people. And a lot of people will find any excuse not to come. Now, I am not against working 7 days a week, whatever it takes. You know, that's the way the job runs. But it doesn't run 7 days a week forever. And I still believe, I never have understood how it seems like they could either make one or the other. But any excuse will work. And it's the God of Mammon. And when you talk to people and you ask them why they're not here, they'll give you 1,000 reasons. But if you really could get to the base of it, you'll find out that it's possessions. Mammon. Something down there in that realm. Now, let's get on here. Felix talks with Paul. He keeps Paul. He lets Paul have liberty. He has Paul's acquaintances. They could minister to him. They could come and see Paul. And this continued for 2 years. See that in verse 27. But there are also some other reasons that he kept Paul. Now, number two, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla. How much time I got, Roger? When he came with his wife Drusilla. Drusilla is a Jew married to a lost Gentile, unequally yoked together. Now, I could get on that a little bit, all right? You've got an unequally yoked together thing here. You've got Drusilla the Jew and the lost Gentile. But let's go on down to A. And you're going to see a lot of this. You're going to see one member of a couple coming in here, hearing this word, loving this word, go getting their other member to come in. But when they begin to hear what this message really teaches and really preaches, they won't be able to stand it and they're going to go back out again. Just like Felix and Drusilla did. Now, the first thing that New Testament ministry is going to teach and preach is righteousness. Now, you got to understand righteousness. Righteousness is not something you do. You do not do righteousness. Righteousness is an aspect and a characteristic of God. You become His righteousness. You begin to take on His characteristics and His likenesses, and you become righteousness of God. Let's read it real quick. Righteousness is a characteristic of God, the righteousness of God. It is not what we do, it is what we become. It is not what we say or do not say. It is our life. It is not rules we live by. It is the nature and the character of God manifesting from within us. You do not do righteousness, you are righteousness. And that is the first thing New Testament ministry will teach you and tell you. You become conformed to Him. You take on His characteristics. First message I ever preached to you here was the purposes of God was to be conformed to His image. B, the second thing it's going to teach you is temperance, self-control. My Father, I got 3 minutes. This is control of the passions rather than the passions having control of you. Do you know what I just said? Most people are ruled by their passions, by their flesh. I don't care how you want to put it. Their passions rule them. Their anger rules them. Their love to eat rules them. Their love to spend money rules them. Their love for this or their love for that. Their passion rules their life. They have no temperance. And it goes from anything from eating too much all the way up to fornication. Or there's no up and down. What's sin, huh? No biggins and littlins. That is temperance, self-control, and it's not just in the biggies. That's the second thing. And then the